Well, Kim and the kids have been having an absolutely wonderful time back in Ohio. They just got back from spending a week in Tennessee playing tourists. And they're, I guess Kyle and Callie both got to drive their grandma's bug around the yard. And so Callie's like, I'm ready to drive. Kyle's like, I'm not so sure. But anyway, and what we try to do is every year send the kids and Kim back to Ohio, and we spend the money that we would spend on TV or that you spend on TV and put them on airplane tickets. So it works out good. You know, I really do enjoy the solitude. I like getting some projects done. But what I don't like is when they are gone for an extended amount of time, I always face lots of temptation. It's always a real struggle. So I know that the Seahawks got rid of their longtime quarterback, so I decided to go online to see who in the world's going to replace Russell Wilson. Some guy I'd never heard of, but nevertheless, out what pops up next? 5,000 cheerleader wardrobe fails. Click here. It's like, I don't know. I don't need to go there. Okay, so then I go, I'm going to go back and I'm going to study Romans. So I'm studying Romans. I'm looking online at something. All of a sudden, an ad pops up. Single Christian women your age in your area. Well, I noticed one thing. They don't put the ugly ones on those websites. Well, this lady may have been 52, but somebody spent 52 hours Photoshopping her too. And I'm like, I'm trying to study the Bible. I don't need this right now. And I had thing after thing come about. And so then I'd be going around doing my business, doing whatever I do, I water the plants, and all of a sudden the crazy thought comes on your head. I wonder where those hot, single, God-fearing women in the upper row actually are. And I'm like, wait, and then I go, I don't want to be thinking those things. That's not where I want my mind to go, and I wasn't trying to. Then I'd have other temptations to, you know, I'm all at home, so I'm like, hey, I can be lazy and just watch TV and eat potato chips and not clean up the mess. And then I read the news and I have the temptation to get really angry. Probably you do too. Or I dwell on what's not excellent or praiseworthy or good. And there's this real war within. And I'm thinking, what is going on? Because I know when I was a child, I was 7 or 8, I put my faith and trust in Jesus. And God came into my life. I was justified. I was declared righteous by God at that time. Not because I'm righteous, but because Jesus is, and because I put my faith in him, and God puts his righteousness into my account, and that's a great, wonderful thing. And then that's when the sanctification process began, the process of God making me more like Jesus. And at that same point, I had a new nature, but yet the sin nature is still there, kind of fighting for control, and so... It's been one of those wrestling weeks of trying to capture thoughts and do the right thing and use the time wisely. The good news is, though, I just happen to have been spending lots of time in Romans 6 and 7 over the last 2 weeks. And what's Romans 6 tell us? We are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. And so I had to spend a lot of time walking around crazy thoughts, trying to fight them off and say, I'm dead to you. I don't need to go there. God, help me to follow after you. Now, sometimes I did better than others, I'll admit, but it was a challenge. And then for Romans 7, you read about Paul and his struggle and what's going on. And that old nature is very strong, even though obviously Paul was a mature, godly follower of Jesus. He still was not where he wanted to be either. At the end of the day, I had to keep saying, God, help me on my own. My new nature is not very strong, but you are. I need your help. I got to say, the battle has not been enjoyable, but it has been valuable. If you're a child of God and serious about your walk with him, you've probably experienced those same kind of things. And I'm relating to what Paul wrote in Romans 7, because even though Christ has conquered sin, it still exists in this world and it still exists in me. We're new creations, but we have a live and kicking old nature. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight into your word. I pray, God, that everyone would come away with some things that they can hang on to, which will enable them to say no to what's wrong and yes to you. And to do so out of motives of joy and loyalty and thanksgiving for what you have done. In need your help, Lord, and I pray you just guide this time for myself and everyone here. In your name I pray, amen. Well, it's really interesting. There's a lot of parallels between Romans 6 and Romans 7. Romans 6 talks about the believer's relationship to sin. Romans 7, the believer's relationship to the law. Romans 6, we're formerly enslaved to sin. Romans 7, enslaved to the law. Now, in Romans 6, you're not enslaved to sin. Now, in Romans 7, you're not enslaved to the law anymore. You've got an analogy of death setting you free from sin in Romans 6. Analogy of death, you're no longer have to submit to the law. In Romans 6, the key to victory is present yourself to God as an instrument of righteousness, because that's what you are already. Just live it out. In Romans 7, it's like you cannot overcome the flesh by the law, but you can go to the one who has overcome all things. Paul's going to talk a ton about the Mosaic Law in chapter 7. The reason is the Jewish community keeps hearing him talk about grace, and they keep saying, well, if you get rid of the law, how in the world are we going to do the right thing? Because, you know, you got those parameters. I know as a kid in elementary school, I pretty much kept my nose clean because I was afraid of the teacher. You didn't mess with Mrs. Macy. Whack! You know, kind of a thing. Well, she wasn't actually like that, but she'd give you that look. But I was kind of afraid, so I told the line. And so the Jews are going, well, if their law is not hanging over our heads, how are we going to keep from going crazy? That's not exactly how they put it, but that was the implication. And Paul's about to say, you know, it's not just about having the law hanging over your head. It should be the fact that you are in a relationship with Christ. There's a new way of living. You can do things differently now. And the key thing he wants them to remember is, Christians, you're dead to sin. You die to it. You don't have to live in it any longer because you're alive to God. You have a new source of authority. He's the one that called the shots. You don't have to be a slave of sin. You can become a slave of righteousness. You were not your own. You were bought with a price. Honor God with your body. And it's, remember, Christian, he's saying it's not just about Torah obedience. It's about loyalty to Christ. And then he's going to go on in chapter 7 to just talk about how you can't be under the law if you've died to it. And in fact, that's our first section, our first six verses. You are dead to the law. Well, this is a challenging passage. And oh my goodness, the scholars go all over the map. And some people who are particularly helpful to me in my study were Pastor Rick at TCF and a pastor named Mac McGraw. Well, let's dive in. He starts out and he says, don't you know, brothers, for I'm speaking to you who know the law. Well, Paul's Roman readers, they lived in the capital city where they debated. They knew all about laws and creation of laws. Just like if you lived in Washington, D.C., you know, they talk about laws, whether they make them or not. That's another story. But he's not just talking about the actual laws. He is going to refer to the law of Moses. But before he does talk about a law. Let me explain. He says, the law that has authority over a man only as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman's bound to her husband as long as he's alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Well, I have good news for everybody. When you die, you don't have to pay taxes anymore. And if you're scheduled to go to traffic court next week and you die between now and then, you don't have to pay your fine either. I hope that's not the, hope you don't have to go to court, hope you don't die and all that kind of thing. But the good news is when death comes, then there's obligations are put to death as well. And Paul is going to be talking a little bit about marriage, not that that's his main point, but it's an illustration. Now, he will affirm it is to be a lifelong commitment, and divorce can lead to adultery, but this is not his main point. He's really saying, I want you to hear, when one of the spouse dies, marriage bond is separated. It's over, and the person is released under God, and they can live single, or they could get married. But and what he really wants to drive home, the point is that you are dead to the law. And when you die to the law no longer has to dictate how you live your life. I'll keep going. He says, so then if she marries another man while her husband's still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law, and it's not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Death frees from the law of the land. And Paul says, so my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. Body of Christ, in this case, doesn't mean the church. It actually means the physical body of Jesus who went to the cross and died for us. And then what's amazing is when we put our faith in Christ, we're united to him in an amazing way. And so we die with him as well in a spiritual sense. The result is that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. We're dead to the law. We don't have to submit to its power because we belong to another. You could say now Jesus is our husband or our spouse. He's the one we're connected to. But Paul reminds us what it was like before the law, before we had Jesus and when we had the law. In verse 5, for when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so they bore fruit for death. Whether we tried to keep the law or not, and again, remember, Paul is talking to Jewish folks who are really wrestling with this notion of grace. They tried their best to keep all the laws, and maybe they'd look good on the outside. Remember, Jesus amplified things, said, you've heard it said, you know, commit adultery, but if you are thinking it in your mind, you're guilty, or don't murder, but if you're really mad at somebody, you're guilty of that too. So in essence, no matter how hard you try, you can't do it. That doesn't mean you shouldn't try, but it just is a matter of, okay, as we translate it to us, how are we trying to live our Christian lives? Is it all about keeping the rules, or is it a relationship with Christ? Because Paul says in verse 6, but now by dying to what bound us, we have been released from the law, so we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. When we come to Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells with us, and the Holy Spirit's there to help us. And Paul is saying, just as a spouse is free to remarry if their spouse dies, so we're free from the bondage of the law and free from death. We're united to Christ now. We died to the law. We're alive in God. You know, it's interesting. Kim and I bought our first house when we lived in the Denver area. It was a nice house, a great community. We had really good neighbors. And then after we joined Village Missions, we rented it out for a few years. And well, we got tired of dealing with renters, and so we sold it a few years ago. And it's changed hands at least a couple times. I don't want to know what it's worth now, but that's another story. It would be kind of fun to drive by and see how it looks, though, because we'd done a lot of landscaping and things. Well, imagine if I drove back to our old house, I parked my car in the driveway, lo and behold, the Heidi key's in the same place, and I let myself in, I go in the fridge, I start having a snack, sit on the couch, turn on the TV, and then the homeowner comes in and says, who are you? That would be exciting, right? You know, that would not be a good idea because I don't own that home anymore. I don't have any authority over 1351 Ascot Avenue anymore. You know, Paul's been talking about how sin does not have authority over us anymore. But unfortunately, though, sometimes we go, oh, sin, here you go, here's the key, though we don't have to. And that's the struggle that we'll continue to have. But when we come to Jesus, we have a new authority. And we don't have to open up our homes to sin anymore because Jesus is King. Well, Paul starts the next section in verse 7 with another what shall we say then question. And then he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And the answer is certainly not. No, the law itself is not sinful. It's similar to an x-ray machine. You need an x-ray, you get in the machine, or they put it on you, or you stand in front of it, whatever it is, and the x-ray reveals what's there. It's like, oh, you have a tumor the size of a large watermelon. Oh, well, that's a problem. The problem, though, is not the x-ray machine, which tells you what the issue is. It is the problem inside. And the problem in this case is sin, not the law. But what it does do is show us what is sinful. Paul's going to get real personal in this chapter. He's going to use I, me, and myself 47 times. I think he also uses the word law like 23. Usually, a lot of times Paul, though, is writing to correct others. It's like, you guys are doing this wrong. Bang, bang, bang. You need to do it right. But here he's going to actually say, whoa, let me get up front and personal. I'm having this wrestling match myself. So in verse 7, he says, indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. Coveting is one of the Ten Commandments, and so he brings that up. And he basically says, I wouldn't even know what it was to covet except the law pointed it out. It's like I see those driveway signs, do not turn around, and everything within me wants to go, oh yeah, and when you shouldn't. Or you see a button on the wall somewhere, especially in a government office that says, whatever you don't push. Oh, yeah, that makes you excited. Just like, why do they say pull fire alarm? You know, maybe they shouldn't even put a label on them, because then the kids at school aren't tempted. Well, they'd be tempted anyway. Or I heard about a hotel in Galveston, Texas. It was located right on the shore of the Bay of Mexico. And supposedly they'd put in a sign in each room that said, no fishing from the balcony. Well, guess what happened every single day? Hey, there must be good fishing down there. And then they throw their lures down and it'd swing and break the sliding glass window on the place before them, or the place below them. So what they ended up doing is they removed the signs, and lo and behold, people stopped fishing. Paul reads, don't covet, and he suddenly goes, oh, covet, what's covet? Oh, wanting stuff other people don't have? Oh, yeah. It's just kind of interesting how the human heart goes. Paul says in verses 8 to 11, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found the very commandment that intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. I was wandering outside yesterday to the compost pile, and there was a tangle of grass in front of it. Well, I just stepped right through it, two steps, dumped my stuff, came walking back around. Then I realized my legs and my feet were covered with burrs. I must have had 100 of them. And those things are nasty. You know, I tried to brush them off, but you never really get those little pokey things in your finger. And it's like, I know they're only microscopic, but they hurt so much, you know, and what a pain they are. And I'm still trying to get them out today. But those little things really latch on. But it's not nearly as bad as like a tick. You ever had a tick latch onto you? Those little babies, the Lord gave them some good little mouth pincher parts. Oh boy. Or you get them on the cat and you're trying to pull them off. Boy, it is a job. But ticks obviously are more serious when they latch on than burrs, because they can spread really nasty diseases. But you know, sin is worse still. Sin just latches on. It doesn't want to let go. It's like, I know you're a Christian. I know you've walked with God for a while, but I'd like to hang out for a while. We're like, no, back off. I don't want you here. Like you have to get the blowtorch or whatever to blow it off. And it still doesn't want to go. But what's intended for good is the law was intended to reveal our sin, and it does do that. And it's also intended to drive us to our knees to say, ooh, I can't keep this. I can't keep it. I need someone to help me. Well, Paul goes on in 12 and 13. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? He's saying, if the law is good, why is it condemning me? Why is it bringing me death? Well, it's pointing out what's already wrong. He goes, by no means, but in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might be utterly sinful. Thing is, we died to the law, but we're also doomed by the law. We're doomed by the sin that it reveals in us. Again, it's not because the law is a problem, it's because we've got the problem within. And now Paul is going to shift gears a little bit in verses 14 to 25. And there's three main views on this passage. Some are saying, you know, this is talking about pre-Christian Paul. This is experience he had before he was a believer. He's trying to live under the law and he's trying to do the right thing. Or it could be the struggle of immature believers. They don't quite understand everything. And so this is what they're going through. They haven't quite entered into Romans 8, if you will. But the majority is that Paul is saying, this is what's going on now, and I'd like to tell you my story. And the main argument is all grammatical, and because in part, the first part of chapter 7 is all about I was, and now he's about to say I am. And so I think that Paul is talking about himself at the present time, not just before he was a Christian, especially because it'd be kind of odd if he wasn't a Christian or he would bust out in praise at the end to Jesus. But anyway, you can study that one yourself. But he is, again, talking about the law. And so he begins in 14. We know the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. That sounds strange. Then he goes on to say this, but I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate, I do. Remember the law? The law is good, but it wasn't designed to save, but to point to your need for a savior. So Paul describes how he is. And one of my favorite words in all the world is discombobulated. And I finally got it in a sermon. discombobulated by the struggle. He is confused. What in the world is going on? It'll show up on the screen in a minute. And he's disconcerted. He is really hot and bothered. Why is this going on? I've walked with Jesus a long time, 20, 25 years, and he's still struggling. He is discombobulated by the struggle. But he's going to make a distinction quite a few times between his new self and his old self. Some translations talk about the flesh or the old nature or the sin nature. We know the law is spiritual. I'm unspiritual. Sold as a slave to sin. He goes on later to say, I know nothing good lives in me. That's in my sinful nature. In 22 and 3, for in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. We do have a new nature when we come to Christ, but our old nature doesn't automatically just go away. There is a war that continues within. You know, some of you have big fights every morning, and these fights happen even before you get out of bed. And I'm not talking about with your spouse. I hope that's not the case. But you set your alarm for a certain time, and because you know that that's when you need to get out of bed to get going wherever you need to go. But what happens when the alarm goes off? Snooze, 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 and you curse and grumble, the sun's up, and I don't want it to be, and your alarm is actually there to help you, but it's not how you view it. The beeping tells you there's something you need to be doing, and there's something you need to stop doing. And we don't like it. And so what do? You either lay in bed for a while or you grab your alarm clock and you chuck it. Remember in the old days, those ones that had the when they weren't plugged in? Oh, those were irritating. Partially they ticked all night and then they buzz like crazy. It's a real frustration, but this is kind of like Paul, you know, you're not doing what you should, you're doing what you shouldn't. And he goes on in verse 16 to say, and if I do what I don't want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself will do it, but sin living in me. I want to do the right thing, but sin says, ha ha, let me come along. I know nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. Oh boy, do you struggle with your sinful nature? I certainly do. You know, and anything that I do and according to the sinful nature, God hates. I've been really convicted lately. You know, if I'm going to go visit somebody, it's not good to just say, oh, well, I'm just going to visit Herman and Hazel. I know them really well. I'll just hop in my car and go. No, the Lord is saying, boy, Mike, you better be praying and thinking through it and make sure your heart's right before you go visit them. Because if you're not tracking with me and you're just trying to operate out of the old you, it's not going to go well. And sure enough, it doesn't. Or he says, for I desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. The new nature is different than the old nature for sure, but it doesn't necessarily have a whole lot of power. Have you ever said, I'm going to rededicate myself to God? I'm going to live for you and fall flat on your face the next minute? I've done that, and I think it's because it was like, I'm going to do it in my gumption, with my own energy, with my resolve, what little there is, instead of, Lord, if I'm going to follow after you wholeheartedly, I'm going to need you all the way. He goes on, what I want to do, I don't do. No, it's the evil I don't want to do, I do. This I keep on doing. Now, for what I do, I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. Ah. Oh. And he goes on to verse 22. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I really want to do what's right. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin within my members. He wants to do what's right, but there's that old self that is really struggling. You know, I don't know if you knew, but there was a big fight that went on downstairs in the basement this morning. Well, thankfully, it wasn't between myself or any of my students, my one great student, but they're everywhere you go. If you're a believer, there is going to be a fight going with you. Will you do what you should? Will you follow after Jesus, or will you let the flesh have its way? And these battles are brutal. Where it can lead us at the end of the day is like where Paul went in verse 24. He ends with, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? In the message, it says, I've tried everything. Nothing helps. I'm the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Well, I'm glad that's not the end of the story, because we get to verse 25. He says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We are dead to the law. We may be doomed to it. We may get discombobulated with the challenges. But let me tell you, we can be delivered by Jesus. The poet Tennyson wrote, "Oh, that a man would arise in me, that the man I am may cease to be." There is someone, and that is Jesus. And Paul needs backup, and he's got someone he can call upon. I want to encourage you, acknowledge the fact that Christian life is a struggle. We have a new nature. We praise God. We have the Holy Spirit within, but the old nature is still there. Pastor Rick down at TCF puts it this way: every day is still a knife fight. The old nature wants us bad, but the thing about being a child of God now is we can say no to it. I know I had to do that constantly this week because the flesh was, and I say, no, I want to follow Jesus. We'll continue to have a spiritual battle till we get to heaven. But you know what? When you stumble and fall, you got to believe what God says about you, that you are a new creation. You are in Him. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. He still loves you. And the real you is free from condemnation. And that's where we're going to go next week. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we become Christians, we still have the old body, but we're no longer left to our own devices. We have the Holy Spirit that we can always call upon. Let me encourage you, keep calling upon Jesus. He will help you. I thank you, Lord, that we have the scripture that tells us that I write to you so that you will not sin, because you don't want us to sin. There's no excuse. But if anyone does sin, your word says, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And Jesus is the one you sent to atone for our sins, and not just for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. And so we rejoice. We need a Savior, and we have one. Hallelujah, we praise you. Amen.